Welcome to a new year. There's something about a fresh start that inspires us. A clean slate stretches ahead full of opportunity and hope. For many of us, this is a season for reflection. We set goals or make resolutions as a new year begins. Statistics reveal that more than 93% of those who make resolutions are focused on improving their health. Here at Dayspring, we believe that nothing is more important than your spiritual health. And we are committed to helping all who are a part of our Dayspring community to growing in their relationship with Jesus. If you are a regular Dayspringer, welcome home. If you are new to Dayspring, the people watching with you want you to feel like you've come home as well. Wherever you are and whenever you watch, we are glad to be worshiping with you. We live in challenging times. And a fresh start on the calendar isn't going to magically make anything better. But no matter what the months ahead may hold, we are committed to helping you discover what it looks like to follow Christ in this day and age. If you have any questions or want to learn more about us as a church, please explore our website at dayspringfellowship.com. I'm Chris Voigt, lead pastor at Dayspring. I'd love to connect with you if you have any questions about today's message or about the next steps in your spiritual journey. If you want more information about Dayspring and getting connected into our community, I'd be glad to help you do that as well. For today's service, you can find study questions and notes in the resources section of our website. And now, let's worship together. And now, let's join our service already in progress.
Well, my day off is Monday, which generally means that my daughter and precocious granddaughter Avery come over to spend the day with Dee Dee and me. The three of us, we can keep up with Avery in shifts that way. Two of us recuperating while the third chases her around the house. At the end of the day is family dinner time. Now, if you can't tell by looking at me right now, I am the house chef du jour. We've done this long enough by now that I'm starting to get some skills. I'm a long way from Gordon Ramsay or Bobby Flay. I have no Michelin stars, and I'm quite positive I'd flunk out of Hell's Kitchen pretty fast. On the other hand, I'm a step or two above Chef Boyardee. We'll see as we go here. Last Monday, I made mac and cheese. Not the boxed kind, mind you. I made mine from scratch, which I am going to attempt to do right here, like we were on some cooking show, maybe Cooking with Chris, while I talk about the last principle that we are exploring in our emotionally healthy spirituality, going the next step to develop a rule of life. Now, if you're just joining us today here in the room or online, don't worry about everything that we've already covered that you might have missed for right now. You can catch up on demand later if you want to follow up. Before we continue, let's get the mac and cheese started. It's all these fancy machines. Since I'm going to try something I've never done before, I want to warn you, we may have a spectacular fail. That's okay with me. It just gives us something to laugh at. It will be a memory. But we could also have a spectacular win. That's what I'm hoping for. I'm not really sure who came up with the idea of teaching while attempting to make homemade macaroni and cheese. Actually, I do. It was hopefully a God idea that he passed on to me on Tuesday. As if it isn't hard enough to get up here and teach the Bible. Being the overachiever that I can sometimes be, let's just pile on my first ever cooking demo. We'll see how this goes. I promise there's a point, although depending on how things go, we may never get to it. The tech team is going to broadcast this, not just online, but here in the room on the screens, something we don't normally do, so that everyone can see what's happening. That also means that Anna will be up on the stage hovering over me for some good overhead shots. Just ignore her. I usually do. Okay, are you up for this?
Yeah.
If you're watching online this morning, I invite you to chat whether or not you think I'm going to be able to pull this off. For the record, Dee Dee is a little skeptical. She's seen too many cooking competitions. When you're making good quality homemade macaroni and cheese, it's all about the sauce. And when it comes to the sauce, there are no shortcuts. Great sauces are made slowly, intentionally. When I first started cooking, I had two temperatures, off and high. I mean, faster is better, right? Not so much when you are making a good homemade sauce, which generally begins by cooking up a roux. If you want all of the ingredients to incorporate the right way, you have to start with a low temperature. If you try to combine them too quickly and too warmly, you'll end up with oily mac and cheese. Believe me, I've been there, done that. It can also be a little grainy. Edible the first time, but terrible as a leftover. If you Google it or watch the Food Network, you'll find that there are lots of methods for making a good roux. Mine isn't the only way, and technically might not even be a way to make a roux, but it happens to be yummy. So if you want to try some other less yummy way, go for it. And just to get technical for a moment, if you've seen the Disney movie Ratatouille, then you know that that French chefs can be, well, let's say finicky about French cuisine. I don't want to offend anyone from France, so let me just say that a true French roux is fat, usually butter, mixed with, I think, an equal part of flour. I'm not doing a true French roux this morning, so we'll call ours a day spring roux, or day sprue, or we can just call it butter, because really, that's what it will be. I'm making enough for a 16-ounce box of macaroni. So I'm going to start with a full cube of real butter. Don't settle for less. Margarine is bad. Real butter is good. I've already cut this into cubes and let it get to room temperature just so that it would melt a little faster. Not the bad kind of faster, just the good kind. I don't want to ruin the sauce, but I do want to get done with this by the time the message is over. Dee Dee and I also love garlic, and so I always add garlic to the mix. If we had more time, I'd probably let this just saute in with the butter a little bit longer. But I'm not sure how long we've got. This is, you know, I'm doing this live, so this is the only shortcut I'm making, is maybe not letting that saute as long as it should. By the way, I'm one of those cooks who, like my grandma Carol, just do some things on instinct. That may drive some of you control freaks nuts. Sorry. It's okay to explore while you're cooking. Actual measurements matter more in baking. At least that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Tune into the Food Network if you don't believe me. After the butter is melted, which is right about now, I'm going to add 2 cups of heavy whipping cream. You don't have to use heavy whipping cream. You can use whole milk or condensed milk or even half and half. Heavy whipping cream is at the top of the list if you want a rich, creamy sauce. Thanks to my friend Lori Schilling, after the cream comes to a slow boil, I'm going to add a whole brick of cream cheese, the good Philadelphia cream cheese kind, also at room temperature and already cubed for the same reason as the butter. This is totally optional. If you don't like cream cheese, you can skip this part, but it does make your sauce thicker and taste richer, so I always use it. The rest of the cheese will come later. Okay, while that's all melting and getting ready for the next step, all there is to do is stir. So I'm going to just keep stirring, but we're going to keep moving on with the message. In a nutshell, since the beginning of the year, we've learned that not one of us is 100% completely emotionally healthy. We all have at least a smidgen of emotional unhealth. Some of us more than others. I like the word picture, a picture of a steamer trunk. Many of us have a steamer trunk of baggage that we carry around with us all the time. A steamer trunk is big, bulky, and heavy. It always gets in the way. It takes up too much room. And as you move through life, it controls you, not the other way around. Not everyone has a steamer trunk, of course, but more people than you'd think. Some of us have already done the work to downsize a little bit. We have maybe just an oversized suitcase or even a backpack. By that point, it's a little less obnoxious to carry around. You can ignore it most of the time, but it still gets heavy, and people notice it, even if they're too polite to point it out. Our goal is to get rid of all the junk and keep only the stuff that's useful in our cool retro 80s fanny pack. At this point, it's you who's in control of the baggage. What's left is the stuff that God uses to bless others. He turns your weakness into your ministry. You pull it out when it's helpful, and then you put it away. So if you're just joining us today, maybe that will wet your whistle and get you to dive a little bit deeper. All of the other messages are on our website and available on demand. If there's anything this past year has shown us, it's the cracks in our emotional health. It's easier to mask our emotional health when life is going all fine and dandy, when the trajectory is up and to the right, when life is blessed and beautiful, and then a crisis hits. You lose your job, you get into an accident, your spouse gets cancer, your marriage falls apart, your best friend disappoints you, your adult kids make decisions that are destructive. A global pandemic shuts down everything that breathes life into you, and you find yourself working from home while trying to corral your children 24 hours a day with no breaks, trying to get them to pay attention to their Zoom class where it's obvious even the teacher is struggling. We can clearly see the cracks in our national character right now, and if we're honest, crisis reveals our cracks as well, which gives us a choice. Try to figure out what God is doing to see this moment as a gift from God, an opportunity to take one more step toward emotional and spiritual maturity, or not. Now, we've learned that you can't be a healthy spiritual adult without also being a healthy emotional adult. We are each one whole person, body, soul, and mind. Everything is related, and in order to become men and women with deep roots that abide in Jesus with a fully surrendered life, our body, soul, and mind have to work together. Speaking of abiding, let's camp on that for a bit. If you've got your Bible with you, either in your physical Bible or an electronic version, go ahead and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. If you are watching on our Dayspring Fellowship online church stream, which you can access from our website, you can actually do this right on the screen while you're watching. We're tied in with the YouVersion Bible app, and people smarter than me have figured out how to do both at the same time. Don't ask me how to do it. I'm not watching myself here. So if you get stuck, our online host might be able to help you. I think there's a tab that says Bible on the left side of your screen. If you've been in church long, you're probably familiar with this passage. This allegory of the vine and branches is at the heart of what scholars call Jesus' farewell discourse, which begins toward the end of chapter 13 and concludes with chapter 17. At this point, the disciples have finished the Last Supper with Jesus, and he is giving them, minus Judas, who has already left to betray Jesus, their final instructions. Right in verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener." Now, chapter 14 ends with Jesus saying, "Come, let's be going," to the disciples. A commentary suggests that at this point in the evening, Jesus and the disciples left the upper room and began to make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Within hours, the night would end with Jesus being betrayed, denied, and abandoned. And on their way to the garden, they could have passed the temple. In that time, a great golden vine hung over the entrance to the temple. It doesn't say it here, but the historian Josephus described it this way. He writes, "The gate opening into the building was, as I said, completely overlaid with gold, as was the whole wall around it. It had, moreover, above it those golden vines from which depended or grew grape clusters as tall as a man. So I can picture Jesus delivering this portion of the farewell discourse by the light of the Passover moon right there at the temple gate. The Old Testament also uses the imagery of a vine and vineyard to describe the nation of Israel. Isaiah chapter 5 begins with the song of the vineyard, which for all of the work of the vineyard owner, who is God himself, still only produced wild grapes. Jesus could be referring to either of these options or both or none. That's all bonus information. Jesus is the true vine and God the Father is the gardener. And as Jesus continues, the gardener cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. Now, and I don't want to get too lost in the weeds here, but there are two possible conclusions we could make with the first half of this verse, that the gardener cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. What does cuts off here in the New Living Translation and also in the New International Version, what does that mean? The New American Standard Bible says takes away, or if you really want to go old school, the King James Version says taketh away. What does that mean? Now, it could mean that the branch isn't a true believer. Think of Judas, the betrayer. That would certainly be at the forefront of Jesus' thinking. He seemed to be a deeply devoted follower of Christ, but in the end, he wasn't. There are some, even today, who seem to follow Christ but haven't truly surrendered their lives. That could be who Jesus is talking about. But it could also mean true Christ followers who do not bear fruit for one reason or another. And we certainly have those in the capital C church and probably even here at Dayspring as well. In that case, the original language of cuts off or takes away becomes very important. Here at Dayspring, we believe that Scripture teaches that we have eternal security, meaning that once you are saved, you are always saved. You can't lose your salvation. We didn't earn it by works, and if our works didn't get it for us, then our works or lack of them also can't lose it for us. So in the original language, the Greek word can also mean lift up. And some scholars argue that God the gardener lifts up these branches from the ground so that they will begin to bear fruit. In ancient times, there were two practices for training vines and pruning branches. The vines were either allowed to trail along the ground, and then when they bore fruit, they were lifted up by placing rocks or poles under them to allow for better aeration, which would give better fruit. The other practice was to train them from the outset by having them grow up poles or trellises, lifting them as they grew. Now, put a pin in the word trellis for a moment. We're going to come back to that later. Okay, now we, here in our cooking demo, we have reached a slow boil of the heavy cream and butter. It looks like it's combining nicely. What it's going to do now is it's going to thicken just a little bit. And as it thickens, we're going to go ahead and add our cream cheese, which I already, you know, cut up and even melted just a little bit in a microwave just to help us with that. I didn't used to like cream cheese, but you know, as you get older, your palate changes. So now I can't get enough of it. So in this case, true Christ followers who don't bear fruit would be like the vines that would grow along the ground until they begin to show fruit and then are lifted up. All that to say that fruitful or not, every vine gets pruned and trained. Even fruitful vines are pruned by the gardener. The first pruning, there were two in a year. The first pruning was in the spring when the vines were at the flowering stage. Some growth tips from vigorous shoots were trimmed to keep a vine from growing too quickly. Some had 1 or 2 feet cut off of the vine to keep it from getting too long and being snapped off by the wind. Some had too many grape babies and were trimmed so that they would produce better quality fruit. And then some had suckers, like weeds, which grew up from the roots below and leached life from the vine. Those were pruned to protect the strength of the vine. The fall pruning occurred after the harvest when the vines were dormant. That was when unwanted branches were removed. Some of those might have produced fruit in the current season, but wouldn't in the next. Or they were young branches that pruning would help to strengthen for the long run. The bottom line is that everyone gets pruned. Pruning isn't necessarily a sign that there's something wrong with your life. It could very well be that there is something right that the gardener wants to just make even more right in the future. The allusion here is to the spring pruning, the first pruning of the year. Now, keep in mind our context here. Becoming emotionally healthy means that we allow the gardener to prune away our baggage. As the branch, we want to be as healthy as we can be so that we can bear the best, highest quality fruit. Okay, let's move on to verse 3. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Now, the word for prune that we just saw in verse 2 can also mean to clean or to purify. It is only found right there in verse 2 in the New Testament. But the form of the same word found here in verse 3 is found 27 times in the New Testament. And it means just clean. So verse 2 is to clean. Verse 3 is clean. So here Jesus is describing the disciples, minus Judas, who would have been a cut-off branch in the really cut-off sense, not the lifted-up sense. So the final 11 disciples have already been cleaned. They have been made clean by the word Jesus spoke to them. The gardener has cleansed or purified or cleansed or pruned the disciples or branches so that they will bear more fruit. As we hear and respond to Jesus, we become more fruitful. Jesus continued in verse 4, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Remain in me, and I will remain in you." Or, depending on your translation, "abide in me, and I in you." Now, from here through the rest of this section, Jesus commands us to remain or abide in him 6 times. You might want to just circle those in your physical Bible if you've got that. You'll probably have to highlight the whole verse in your whatever Bible app you're using. But 6 times, it's a big clue that this is important. Let's keep going. Verse 5, "Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father." Fruit is the evidence of the gardener's work in our lives. And we really have no excuse. We are connected to the true vine, tended by the master gardener, and our lives are cleaned up just like the disciples in a way that will yield the best quality fruit when we remain in him, when we abide. And here's the fruit. A spoiler alert. We talked about this last week. "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey the Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. If you are my friends, if you do what I command, I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name. This is my command: love each other. It all comes back to love. Love is the fruit that proves we've remained in him. The quality of our love, the quality of your love, is the quality of your fruit. And in order to love that way, we have to work toward emotional and spiritual adulthood. We have to allow the gardener to clean or prune out the junk that holds us back, to downsize our baggage. Which brings us back to remaining or abiding in him. Most of us here in the room, probably most of you watching online, have at least heard, at least have a head knowledge of what it means to abide. If not, if you're newer to your faith or even just exploring what it means to follow Jesus, don't worry, we can help you figure this one out. The spiritual disciplines have been given to us as gifts to help us abide. Although I prefer to call them spiritual practices, just the word discipline gets our inner defenses up. The word has negative connotations in our culture. And in reality, none of us starts out disciplined at them anyway. We practice them until we develop discipline. So they are spiritual practices that help us remain. If you were here last week, we learned that they teach us to practice the presence of God and practice the presence of people. Although we can do them in ways that strip them of their power to help us remain, when they become just another thing on our task list, when we aren't fully present as we do them, when our hearts aren't fully engaged, then their impact is diminished. Their impact is never nullified. Isaiah 55 tells us that God's word never returns void. It always accomplishes its purposes. But our engagement maximizes the benefit of the practices. Okay, now let's just take a quick break here. We're going to add the rest of the cheese. Now, if you added 2 to 3 cups of just freshly grated Parmesan here, you would have a fantastic Alfredo sauce, way better than any of those restaurants that you like to go eat it at. But we're gonna add 2 equal portions of smoked Gouda and sharp cheddar, about, I would say, a generous 2 cups of each, which really means 3 cups of each, but it sounds better with generous 2 cups. I like cheese, so I am always a little more cheesy. And then I've also put just a little bit less than a cup of freshly grated Parmesan in this as well, because it just makes it richer. And I'm going to just begin to get that in there. So, you know, we'll just keep going. But that's what I'm doing here. You can use lots of different cheeses. I've used Gruyere cheese and just a regular mild cheddar Tillamook. And that turns out really fantastic as well. Okay, so some of the practices, those spiritual practices, include scripture, which hands down is the most effective practice in helping us on this journey. I would call it an essential practice. But also included would be silence and solitude, Bible study and Bible meditation, prayer, Sabbath, fasting, confession, community, worship, simplicity. There, just to name a few, there are more, but here's the problem. We are trying to make homemade macaroni and cheese in a Kraft cheese and macaroni world. Look at how long I've been just stirring sauce. It feels like nothing's happening. You take a step and then you just stir for a while. So we do all of these practices and we don't see instant results. Like, how does silence heal our emotional wounds anyway? And it seems like community does more to harm us emotionally than help us sometimes. And fasting, come on. Going without food is going to make a difference in our emotional and spiritual health. It's just going to make me physically hungry. I'm sacrificing my physical health for some intangible that makes no sense logically. You can't measure these things, so are they really working? If you want great homemade macaroni and cheese, there are no shortcuts. If you want quality fruit in your life, there are no shortcuts. And most of us know that in our heads, or maybe it's our hearts, not our heads. Either way, the two aren't connected. So we go for the craft version of spirituality. We let the crush of life reorient our priorities until there just isn't time for quality sacred in our day, even under the best of circumstances. This last year, not the best of circumstances. For those of you working from home, thanks to COVID, the lines between home and work have been blurred for everyone. When is work? When is home? If you are in a global company, someone is always expecting a response from you. So now your 8-hour workday is 12 or 16. My friend Rick has had one full day off since the shutdown began. Working from home means that he is always working at home. For those of you with kids who are now experiencing school mostly from home, or you young moms whose kids get up at the crack of dawn and don't go to bed until you are just done. Or those of you who don't have the luxury of working from home but are picking up the slack in your office for those who are working from home. You get the point. It's hard. Which brings us back to where we started, developing a rule of life, or rules as the case may be, and the pin that we put in the word trellis earlier. We don't really like the word rule because we don't like rules, but don't be turned off by it yet. The word rule comes from the Greek word for trellis. A trellis is what the gardener uses to train up the grapevine, to raise it up from the ground where it can thrive and bear more fruit. Starting to come together yet? A rule of life is a trellis that helps us to abide in or remain in Christ. It is an intentional plan to keep God at the center of everything we do. It gives us guidelines or rules that we set for ourselves to continually remind us that the world doesn't set our priorities anymore. While I might not like rules that you try to force on me, I don't mind the rules that I get to set myself for myself. I mean, let's just be honest. Most of us aren't all that intentional about the way we approach our spiritual journey. Even if we've figured out one or two spiritual practices and have built them into our rhythm, there are others that we could add in if we want to be holistically abiding. Now, let me just give you a couple of examples of mine. I start every day, but Monday's my day off, so I sleep in a little bit usually, but I start every day in the Word of God, and on Mondays it's just a little bit later. It is blocked out on my schedule. The staff knows to leave me alone in my office. I don't schedule any appointments during that time. If for some reason I have to break my own rule, and it is my rule, so I can break it if I need to, it is my decision to break, not anyone else's. And I adjust the rest of my schedule around that. Another rule I live by is that I start every year with 21 days of prayer and fasting. It's just something I do. In my desire to dedicate each year to Him, as well as to position myself to hear from Him. Another rule in my life, I work out 5 days a week. It used to be 3, but when we went through our habit series 2 years ago, I upped it. So now I work out 5 days a week. I don't work out because I am a workout freak. I work out only to be healthy, emotionally and physically. And the demands of my life are just balanced better when I work out 5 days a week. If I didn't have that rule, it would be too easy to let other things edge it out, especially since I don't always want to work out. But I follow my own rules. I've practiced until there is discipline. Now, if you Google rule of life, you'll find lots of resources that might help you develop some for yourself. Just watch the source. Not all sources are equal. For those of you who are sensitive to things that come out of the Catholic Church, be aware that this practice, this rule of life practice, has influenced their practice of faith as well. But it predates the Catholic Church. Believe it or not, monastic living didn't start with the Catholic Church. But you'll find some of references in some of those sites. The first known rule of life was written by Pachomius for his monastic communities in Egypt about 250 years prior to the beginning of the Catholic Church's powerful influence. All that to say, there are some great resources out there for developing a rule of life. The Gospel Coalition and the C.S. Lewis Institute are a couple of helpful ones, and they can help you process through the process. There is not a craft option for this one. There are an infinite number of variations for a rule of life. God has made you uniquely you, and your rules need to fit your life. Yours won't look like mine, and that's okay. If you're just starting out at this, you might want to use the framework that Peter Scazzaro provides in this chapter of the study materials. Or you can find another framework online, though this one is pretty simple. It's at least a good place to start. And he does a good job of unpacking this in more detail. His includes 12 elements or spiritual practices that can be broken down into four categories. Now, we're getting close here, just for the record. This might actually work. The first category is prayer. And the practices he groups under prayer are scripture, silence and solitude, the daily office, which is primarily prayer, and study. The second category is rest, which would include but is not limited to Sabbath and simplicity, as well as play and recreation. The third category is work or activity, which are practices focused on service and mission, as well as care for your physical body. And then fourth is relationships, which includes emotional health, family, and community. Again, the only rule is that they are your rules, so make them work for you. You can move them around to fit who God has made you, and give yourself some time to explore before you set your rule in stone. You're going to want to make sure that it will work for you before you commit to it. I'd suggest just starting with one. Get it down before you tackle others. There are more spiritual practices than just these. I have a couple of great resources that could help you explore spiritual practices. And if you'll email me, I'll send you the Amazon links. That's just chris@dayspringfellowship.com. And of course, the staff is here to help you if you need it. It would be helpful if you had a companion to encourage you on this journey, a mentor, a trusted friend, another mature Christian. We are generally stronger together than apart. So let me close with this, especially for those of you who think, I just don't have the time for this. If tithing 10% means trusting that God will make the other 90% work for you, and he's never failed me, try the same with your time. Maybe you need to trust that God will multiply the rest of your time in your day and there will be enough time for everything else when you orient your life around abiding in him. Just a thought. Now let's pray and then we'll finish this up. Father, we thank you that you love us enough to give us what we need to do what you've called us to do, which has become the very best men and women followers of Christ that we can be, as healthy emotionally, spiritually. And God, we want to do that, but we need help, and thank you that you've given us the help. And now as we just think through what it means to practice spiritual practices a little more intentionally, lead us on the way. help us to find the right rules for our lives so that nothing gets in the way of becoming who you've called us to become. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
It's been our honor to have you join us in worship today. Whether you are a regular DaySpring attender or just joined us for the first time, we'd love to walk with you on your spiritual journey. Feel free to drop us an email if you have questions or want more information. If you'd like to partner with DaySpring financially, we have three easy ways for you to give. We don't take any financial gift for granted. Every penny is used to share the truth of Jesus Christ, not only in Salem and Kaiser, but around the world. Please see the online giving section of our website. Text GIVE to the number on your screen, or mail one of those old-fashioned checks to us. Make sure to subscribe, share, and like our live stream wherever you watch it. Until next week, may the grace of God bless every aspect of your life.